Good morning. Genuinely glad that you're all here today. Glad that you endured what technical difficulties we managed to manifest on the screen today. Glad for Colin being able to fill in. Ronnie had a stomach bug because of course he does when it's his turn. Can't trust that guy for anything. He's at home listening, so that one's for you, Ronnie. We appreciate all that you do here as a church. We appreciate your commitment to being a church family. We had a little bit of unrest amongst us over the weekend, and I have nothing to say about it today, except to say that it is good to remember that we are a family and that when we disagree on things, the love we have for each other is not diminished by our disagreements. Today, instead of talking about things we're going to have to talk about down the road, we will, I promise. I'd rather talk about the dream of peace among the people of God that Isaiah saw so long ago. It's a cherished passage that was read in our scripture reading from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. And it's a bit mystical and mysterious. When you read it, you're supposed to scratch your head at the end, okay? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Everyone understand that? Very good. We can move on. Perfectly clear, right? It's a strange set of images piled on top of each other with zero explanation given. Okay. And yet there's something about it that when you hear it or read it, you immediately begin to get a hint of what it might mean. And because of that, it has fascinated Christians. Of all the texts in Isaiah, this is one that has been one that has fascinated Christians for many, many years. While prepping for this particular lesson, I was thinking about that and how the prophets have that particular gift. When a prophet prophesies, last week we talked about he causes you to imagine something. But once you imagine it, then you start asking your questions, like, what did that mean? And in those questions, we get to discover more of what God intended to say than we ever could have had he just come out and said it. As I was studying, I stumbled across a Quaker by the name of Edward Hicks, lived from 1780 to 1849. Fascinating character. I somehow had never heard of him before, although I had seen his work. I didn't know who he was. Edward Hicks is a Quaker painter and artist. Quakers, you might guess, believe passionately in peacefulness and pacifism. And when they came to the United States, when they came here, right, to what would be the colonies, they believed that maybe this is a place where peace could finally exist. And for Edward Hicks, he became deeply fascinated as an artist with Isaiah chapter 11. And there's a fairly famous painting in the world of art. I'm not an art guru by any stretch, but I had seen this one before and recognized it, that he painted long ago of Isaiah chapter 11. And in the front of the painting, foreground, you see some of the images. There's a little child. In fact, there's a couple of children. There's a lion, and there's an ox, and there's a lamb, and there's other things. Things that should be eating each other are all just kind of hanging out, and a child is there. And I don't know if you can see it real well on the screen or not, but in the background are kind of white European colonists shaking hands with Native Americans they met here in this world they came to. And what Hicks was trying to portray was this idea that he felt like he was getting a sense of what Isaiah might have had in mind. The idea that people who didn't have to get along could, if something about them lined up just right. He was deeply fascinated by this painting. He painted it once, and then he painted the same chapter again. He didn't paint it twice. He didn't paint it three times. He didn't paint it four times. He didn't paint it five times. To our knowledge, 62 times he painted Isaiah chapter 11. Always like this, over and over again, trying to get it right. Always with the animals in the front and the people in the back, trying to convey what this might mean. I'm not an art guru by any stretch, but the people that are tell me that if you watch the paintings, if you watch them in sequence, the early ones kind of look like the one on the screen, but if you watch later in his paintings, the wolf, his fangs get a little sharper. The violent animals get a little scarier each time he paints it. As if to say, as the man aged, he found it more and more daunting to imagine a world where wolf and lamb could lie down together. And he found it challenging each time he painted to hang on to the dream of peace that we just shared with our little children a few moments ago. So I want to take a few moments this morning and dream with Edward Hicks and try to think of what this passage means and what it might require of us to bring it about. The wolf and the lamb together. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Just that phrase raises to us pretty serious questions. Who has to change for the wolf and the lamb to dwell together? I can imagine a couple of answers. I suppose the lamb could become more wolf-like, right? If the lamb grew fangs and growled and got scary, then maybe he holds his own against the wolf, and the world is full of wolves, and they get along at least as well as wolves get along, whatever that means. I don't know how wolves get along with each other, but I suppose they do to some degree, right? So maybe the lamb could become a little more like the wolf. But I think when you read this passage, you intuitively know not what Isaiah had in mind. That when he talks about the wolf and the lamb lying together, he envisions the wolf becoming a little more like the lamb. And he says as much in verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the world as the waters cover the sea. These people will learn from God how to be more peaceful people. The wolf will learn to be more like the lamb. When you read the New Testament, this is overwhelmingly emphasized. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. There's more animals there to confuse us. And the wise as serpent bit is important. Jesus says you don't have to be dumb. Don't go out there and purposely get yourself in danger. Don't go out there and be foolish. He says, but if we're looking for a guiding metaphor, if you need to remember who you are in this story, the wolves are the ones out there. You're supposed to be the lamb. We are the lambs. It's so hard to remember in a world of wolves that that's what we're called to be. And yet again, the New Testament, over and over again. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 36. For as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And stranger still, if you read the verse, he seems happy about it. He says, yep, that's who we are. We're the sheep in the world. If we want to have the peace that Isaiah imagined and that the Prince of Peace brings to our world, we must be more like sheep and less like wolves. You have at your disposal the power to hurt others. You have at your disposal the power to seek your own way and to get what you want. You have at your disposal the wealth and the influence and the prestige, the connections, the wherewithal, to be a wolf in the world. But the world doesn't need any more wolves. We've got plenty of them, and they aren't helping us out any. What the world desperately needs are lambs. People who can decide that peace is more valuable than having my way. That peace is more valuable than hurting others. and do all within our power without, while accepting the cost within ourselves of being wronged in order to bring about peace for others. This is the way of the Lamb, and the world desperately needs more of us. How about another phrase like this in this passage, where it says at the end, a little child shall lead them. That's a challenging one. Now, it's almost Christmas time, so if you're reading Isaiah and somebody says, a child, you immediately begin to think, oh, I know what this is about. This is about Jesus. And it might be. However, I'll just for what it's worth, I'm not sure in this verse he's actually referencing the child will lead them. I think any more than the lamb will lead them. I think, again, he's just throwing out a metaphor. The lamb and the child. A lamb, a child. He's asking you to imagine a world that was more peaceful because, and get this, we put the little kids in charge. Now, I know some of you just, your heart fluttered and thought, oh, no. I can't leave my kids unattended at the house for 5 minutes and you want them to run the planet. Right? There are verses in the Bible that say things like, be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Right? There are warnings in the scripture that being immature is bad, growing in maturity is good, everybody's supposed to grow up. Everybody hear me? That's my disclaimer. Yes, grow up. True. At the same time, there are quite a lot of passages in Scripture that remind us there are some things the kids do better than we do. And it's a great time of year to remember that. They understand peace in a way that we don't. When they view other people, when they look at other people, they don't judge them as we judge people. They don't see their wealth or their position in society. They just see another kid they can play with on the slide or an adult who might play a game with them. That's what they see, a person to be engaged with rather than some other entailment that represents their status in society. They just don't see those things. And so, again, here in Isaiah 11, in the verses prior to the wolf and lamb passage, Isaiah depicts the perfect king. And so when we ask the question, who has to change for a child to lead us, guess what? It's us. Us, we, ourselves, and those who lead us are going to have to become more childlike in some way. Listen again to this passage now at the beginning of chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Definitely some grown-up stuff in there, right? Striking the world with a rod seems pretty grown-up. Knowledge and wisdom sounds pretty grown-up and adult, okay? What about that bit in the middle? He won't view people the way we see people. He won't decide disputes based on what his eyes see or even what his ears hear. Well, then what's he deciding it on? Fairness, kindness, mercy, grace and justice. The way a child makes decisions before they learn to be like us. Isaiah says, if you want peace, we're going to need a king who has a little bit of a childlike quality about him when it comes to how he runs the world. And again, the New Testament reinforces that. Listen to Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus prayed and gave thanks for the fact that there are children in the world who would understand the ways of God better than their parents. And that maybe, once in a while, we'd get a glimpse of what God wants for all of us when we took a look at them. Or do you remember the occasion when the children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray? And the disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." I think you put that together with Isaiah's passage and you start to get the sense that the kingdom of heaven belongs to children and we adults are just guests here. We're going to have to learn to play by their rules sometimes, because their rules are better. The wolf has to become more like a lamb. And yes, grown-ups, we must be a little more like children and a less like grown-up sinners that we are. We've got to start forgetting the things we've spent our entire adulthood learning, how to be experts in selfishness, masters of evil, craftsmen in harm. We've got to learn to be more like children who see the world so much better than we do most of the time. Final question today, is there any hope for this kind of change? That's the struggle, of course, when a prophet says, well, you know, the lamb and the wolf, they'll get along. That sounds great. It also sounds impossible. We're going to put a child in charge of government. Well, okay. Doesn't seem likely. I know how the ballot system works, and I just don't think it's going to happen. And so is he just giving us a dream that's impossible? What would have to happen? Is there any actual hope for this kind of change? And I think he gives us an answer to that as well. This little section I've been looking at with you is Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 11. The wolf and lamb section is 6 through 9. The perfect king section is 2 through 5. But there's a bookend on either side of the wolf and lamb passage. Verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." What he says is, I know that what I'm suggesting looks impossible. That's the metaphor of a stump. What's a stump? Stump means dead. Trees cut down, nothing left. Whatever hope you had, gone. He says, I know that it looks like a stump in the world. But what I'm begging you to remember is that there's something underneath. Something underneath that's still very much alive. And he references Jesse, not David, oddly enough, because the reference is clearly about David. Who's the great and mighty king of Israel that we all aspire to have lead us? It's got to be David. And he says, yeah, but under the stump of Jesse, there is a root. That there is something that came before David that lives even now. And then when you go to the end of the little section, verse 11, 10 and 11 repeats it. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. What he's suggesting is, I know it looks impossible. I know when I talk of wolf and lamb or child in leadership or peace in general, it's not just unlikely, it seems downright impossible. But what he says is, underneath the stump, something is still alive that you never saw to begin with. See the point? And Oklahoma folks, we get this passage, because some of you at some point in your life have tried to cut down a tree and get rid of a stump. And they are stubborn critters, right? You cut it down, you say, there, that'll show him. And then something grows out where you thought you had, and so you cut it down lower, and then something comes back, and it keeps growing, and it turns out there was a root all the way there across the yard as something grows over there. They're stubborn things and hard to kill. And that's exactly the metaphor that Isaiah is using. The evil of this world cuts down the tree and says, there, that'll show him. But the life of the tree wasn't in the trunk, it was in the root. There was something that came before David, and it was Jesse, and there was something that came before Jesse. There were promises made to people long before that, and there is a God who made those promises. And in that unseen power, life-giving, life-affirming God is the hope of actual peace. So when you fast forward to the end of the Bible, again to the New Testament, to Revelation chapter 22, 14 through 17, it references this concept. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Okay, so we got a tree, got people trying to cut the tree down. He says, they're not allowed in. How come? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I am the root and the descendant of David. Jesus says, I am the one that came down from the tree of David, and I am the root that precedes David. I am the reason that David had hope, and I am the reason that you have hope. They can cut down the tree. They can't touch the root. Christ remains. And the same root that gave us hope before gives us hope now. I think there is a possibility that we wolves could learn to be a little more like the lamb. And we grown-ups in our sinful ways could learn to be a little bit more like children. And I think Jesus has taught us that we could learn to be a little bit more like him and a little less like us. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? We thank you for your son. Father, we thank you for your son, the root of Jesse and the descendant of David. We thank you for the impossible hope that you make possible in him. Teach us to know your ways and to forget our own. Make us to be experts in peace and ignorant of war. Help us to set aside the satisfaction of self and learn only to bring you glory and bring you praise. This we pray in the name of your Son, the Prince of Peace. Amen.